Well, hello, church. Hope you are doing well. My name is Scott, and it's my privilege to be your teacher this weekend. It is summer, and I hope that you are enjoying all that this time of the year, this season brings. I know in our family, we are enjoying no alarm clocks. That has been the highlight of the summer so far. And so that's been great for the kids, great for Ashley and I. And as a church, it's a season when we also do something a little bit different with our teaching. And normally we are teaching through different books of the Bible, and we're following along chapter by chapter. In the season, we know that you're in and out of town, and that means you're in and out of church. And so we try to take something topical over 9 or 10 weeks, and we try to make it where when you're here, you get to jump right back in. You haven't missed anything. We hope you are keeping up online as you go, wherever you're going this summer. But we try to do something a little bit different, and we also have a lot of visitors. And so if you're visiting with us, a special welcome to you this weekend. And it just makes it easy to just kind of stay together and track along. And so we have chosen the topic of songs and why we sing them. And I'm really excited as well about this series. We've been planning it for a long time. And I just wanted to give you a couple of big picture thoughts before we kind of jump into the song that we're going to be looking at this weekend. And the first is that this is a series about the music that we sing. It's not a series about worship. It's not a theology of worship. Worship is such a much broader topic that we'll tackle it at a different time. And worship includes, we call this a worship service. Worship includes everything that we're doing this weekend. Prayers, studying God's word, singing, fellowship, all of that is a part of worship. But it's also what we do during the week. It's the way that we are responding to God, the way that we are showing him his worth. Whenever we are doing that, that is worship. And so we have, Romans 12 would say it this way. It says that we should offer our lives as a living sacrifice, and that is our spiritual act of worship. Offer your lives as a living sacrifice. That's your spiritual act of worship. So the way that you work, the way that you treat one another, your parenting, your hobbies, all of those are really acts of worship. And so with that said, that singing and offering praise is a big part of responding to God in worship. So here's the second big idea. We're not going to be talking about a philosophy of music or a philosophy of worship. There's all different types of music and instrumentations and liturgical worship, and those are all wonderful conversations. And what we're trying to do is build out an online resource where we have frequently asked questions and book recommendations and articles that we've written and things that, if you're interested in that and some of the deeper issues behind worship, you can have a lot of that resources provided for you. We're going to have that conversation online. But what we want to do during this summer is to talk specifically about the songs that we sing corporately and why we sing them. So here's what I'm doing. I'm making some assumptions that you sing. I hope that you sing. Not that you'd like to sing, because I know some of you don't like to sing, and I can already tell it by looking on your faces right now. You're like, we're going to spend the whole summer talking about this? But here's the thing. I want you to hear me out. I like to sing. Okay, that doesn't mean I'm great at it. But I do enjoy it. That doesn't mean I'm terrible either. I mean, I was, you know, a tenor in the chorus in middle school. And so, I did that, right? But I like to sing. I like music. It helps draw ideas to my mind when you put words to lyrics. And you guys like to sing, too, because I drive around town and I see you singing in your car. I do. I see all of you. It's not always Chris Tomlin. I'm not going to tell you what you're singing, but I see you singing. So the question, though, is not really for you or for me, what do I like? That's not really a question. The question is, what does God expect from us? What does God expect from us? And as a church, we believe the verse from Colossians 3, a couple of verses that you see right over my shoulder here, Colossians 3, 16 and 17, it says, sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And so this verse touches on the important part of singing as worship, ascribing worth to God, and it also talks about the bigger picture of worship, whatever you do, whatever you say. And so we're going to leave that up for the whole series to kind of remind us of what we're doing. And so We've chosen 9 songs that we sing regularly, and these are pretty exemplary of the type of songs that we sing, and we're going to look at them in depth. And as Matt said in our opening video, we're very particular about the songs that we sing, and they must meet at least 3 criteria. One of those is, are they singable? And that has to do with the melody, what key it's in, what arrangement it is in. Is it singable? Is it accessible to everybody? Second idea is, how does our worship, our singing, balance the service? Because not all songs are created equal. Some songs are more inward and reflective. Some songs are more upward, kind of singing out to God. Some songs direct our attention outward to the world and to the mission that we're on. And so how do our songs balance with our teaching? But here's the third one, and this is really the big idea that gets overlooked a lot. Are we singing biblical ideas? Are our songs biblically based? That is an important question. And I heard someone recently, and they gave our church the biggest compliment, in my opinion. They said, you know, I like Grace because at Grace, they teach the Bible. And I've never been in a church before where they really taught the Bible. And I want to learn the Bible. And so, thing is, we don't really have anything else to say. I don't have anything else to offer to you but what I have learned through God's Word. And so if music is another avenue where we can talk about God's Word together and it helps us learn and memorize, then why not use it? And so that's what we do. And so you'll notice that every song has scripture verses underneath the lyrics. And I think we have an example right here of the song that we're going to be looking at, I Will Look Up, and we see there Psalm 57 and Isaiah 26. We're both going to be looking at those two tonight. And those are important because you need to look at those when we're singing. It's okay to grab a Bible and look and follow along and make sure that they line up with the songs. Make sure that we're not quoting passages that don't exist, right? Something from Matthew 29 or Ephesians 7, right? Those books don't exist, in case you're wondering. You know, First Scott, First Matt, don't look there, okay? If we put that up, you come tell us that's wrong. But what we want to do is we want to focus on the lyrics, but the lyrics that drive us into the scripture. Lyrics are important, but they're not as important as what's underneath. And so we're going to dig together through God's Word, and we're going to learn together. And so I want you to frame your participation in this series not so much around, do I like that song? Why do they pick that song? I don't really enjoy singing that much. But I want you to ask, what does God expect of me as a response? As the creature responds to the Creator, what does God expect from me? And that is a very humbling thing. And that humility should drive our response. And then we realize that the way that we respond to God, whether it's in a corporate setting or otherwise, is not really about us. It's about Him and what He's done for us. And it also, our humility as creature responding to Creator, it really helps us get through some difficult moments in life. And hence the segue to our song. And so what I want you to do is I want you to grab that connect card with the lyrics, and I want you to grab a Bible. You're going to need both of them. And so the song that we're looking at, I Will Look Up, it's one of my favorite songs. That's why I chose it to kick off the series. And I want to drive you straight to the first verse, and we're going to see the problem that we have here. And it's a pretty common problem. We've got worries, we've got anxious thoughts, and we're going to contrast that with perfect peace. Worries, anxious thoughts, contrasted with perfect peace. Can anybody identify with this? Do we have any worriers here listening? All right, and so now let's look at the objects then of the worries. Loved ones, hopes, dreams, fears. Things that we all have in common. Loved ones, hopes, dreams, fears. Those are all the objects of our worry. And I'm convinced that worry is a big part of our culture, I know, and I'm convinced that it's a big part of our church. So much so that I'm really worried about it. Okay, you see what I just did? I just totally deflected off of me onto you, and I made worry something even spiritual. And we do this all the time. We lessen or we minimize the problem of worry by changing the focus to the object, the person, the someone, the something that we're worried about. And we don't like to tell people that we're worried because we know that the Bible speaks strongly against worry. And so we come up with code words and code language. And so we say things like, I am really concerned. Okay, what does that mean? That means you're worried. Or we say, this is just stressful. It's stressing me out. I'm stressed. Because, you know, we've done our look through the Bible and we can't find the word stress, so we think that that's safe. But we're talking about worry, folks. We're talking about worry. And even though not clearly defined in Scripture, worry is this. Let me give you a shot at a definition. We could say that it's a constant preoccupation or obsession with the future. Worry is a constant preoccupation and obsession with the future. And so while you write that down, take a quick inventory. Jot down just two or three things that are on the top of your worry list. Just jot them down right now. That'll keep this real, keep this relevant for you. Worry is rooted in what we value. What do we value? We value God. We value things of the world. We value ourselves. We value all these things. And those tend to be the source of our worry. And so what I mean by that is, what are you devoted to? What do you give time? What do you give energy? What do you give effort? What do you give devotion to? Those things probably rise up to the top of your list. Let me see if I can illustrate this for you. There's a big soccer tournament going on right now, and like every nation really, really, really cares about it, but only about 20% of our nation does. And those that care, you really care. You're devoted, and you're probably even worried about how it's going to work out for the good old US of A. But for most of us, it's completely irrelevant because you're not devoted to it. When you go on vacation, you're not worried about the grass, and you're not worried about the dog. Those things have been taken care of. You're not devoted to them while you're on vacation. Now, you might worry about where you're going to eat, because that's really important when you're on vacation, right? Another example. This weekend, you're not worried about my sermon. Family members excluded, right? You know why? Because you're not devoted to it the way that I'm devoted to it. But I've been worried about it all week because I think it's important and I want to do a good job. And deep down inside, I want you to like me, right? And so I've been worrying about it, but you haven't been because you're not as devoted to it as I am. And so this explains why it's so deeply embedded in us, and you just can't get rid of it by snapping your fingers. Have you ever expressed your worry to someone, you've been vulnerable, and they just said, don't worry about that, not a big deal. And you just want to give them like three chops to the throat, be like, stop that. Like, it's not that easy. I can't stop the worrying. You might as well say, jump to the moon, and I have just as good a chance as doing that. I think for me, probably what's on top of my list, health and kids. Two things that as you get older, you realize are completely out of your control, right? You with me? And worry is an organized attempt, and I like being organized, and it's an organized attempt to exert some control over your life. There's a pastor out in St. Louis, his name is Darren Patrick, and he got my attention because he was talking about this topic, and he started through the lens of adolescence, and this is what he says. He said that the hypersensitive teenager or preteen has bought into the idea of an imaginary audience. So concerned about what others think about them in this imaginary audience. And so he offered this quote as a piece of very practical advice. We have this quote for you. It says, we would worry less about what others think of us if we realized how seldom they do. What a good piece of practical advice. Like, we're worried about what other people are thinking, and they're not thinking about us because they're worried about what other people are thinking about them. And so I wish we could take this to heart. But he goes on to say that, like, this adolescent age, their ears are underdeveloped, and worry is too loud to really be able to break out of it. But then he goes on to say, but we don't outgrow it. We're fooling ourselves if we think we outgrow it. We mature and we learn to hide it better. We substitute worry for accomplishment and activity, and it gets fueled by comparison. I think that is so true. And here's what I'm telling you. I hate it. I hate worry. And it's okay to say it because it's a sin, and it's okay to say hate sin. So you can say you hate it. But I hate it, and let me tell you why. Because worry is, it's a liar, and it's a controller. It's a liar, and it's a controller. And I like clarity. I'm getting better at this ambiguity thing and tension and all kinds of stuff that I'm learning as I grow older. But I do like clarity. And here's what worry does. Worry makes a false promise. It says that if you worry about something today, then you're going to gain clarity tomorrow. That if you worry about it today, then somehow that's going to make it better tomorrow. And it never does. It absolutely never does. And so that's one reason why, because it's so deceptive. Now let me share something encouraging with you. Take a look at Psalm 57. Psalm 57, one of the inspirations for this song, says, "My heart is confident in you, O God. My heart is confident. No wonder I can sing your praises. Wake up, my heart. Wake up, O lyre and harp. I will wake the dawn with my song. I will thank you, Lord, among all the people. I will sing your praises among the nations, for your unfailing love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens, and may your glory shine over all the earth." What a beautiful song, a song that's an inspiration to other songs. There's a good Third Day song in there. Anybody who came to faith in the 90s, you know Third Day. I mean, and it's a good one in there. And here's my question. I read Psalm 57, and I want to know, how do I get to that point? How do I get to that point where my heart could sing with confidence, where I could wake up my soul out of worry, and I could praise God? How could I make that trip? How could I travel from worry to perfect peace and sing with confidence and sing with joy? And I think worry, another image that comes to mind is like standing in a forest with tall trees. So imagine standing in like a redwood forest. You're surrounded by these tall, tall trees that are so much bigger than you. They're intimidating. But here's the truth. Any tree, if you water the roots enough, if you saturate the roots, even the tallest tree will fall in a stiff breeze if the roots are saturated. And so I don't know how big the worry trees are in your life, but we just need to saturate the roots. We need to water the roots. We need to water the roots so that those trees, those worry trees, might fall. And here's how we're going to do it. The path from worry to perfect peace, it's got to go directly through God's word. It's got to go directly through God's word, and we have to gain a sense of the nearness of God. We've got to gain a sense of the nearness of God. And what I mean by that is, who he is, what he has done for us, and what he promises to do. Who he is, what have we already seen him do, and what are his promises? We've got to know him so that we feel near to him. And this song that we're looking at this weekend, it talks about understanding these attributes of God. And the chorus says, "I look up, for there is none above you. I look back, and I see that you are faithful. I look ahead and see that you are able." And all of that should drive us to bow down and tell you that I need you. And this choral repetition becomes the driving force of the song. This memory of who God is, of what he's done and what he promises to do, is the driving force of the song. And since we know the chorus, or we're more familiar with the song, let's look at some attributes that these words, that how they describe God. And so I just picked four. Looking back, we're talking about God's faithfulness. Looking ahead, that he is powerful. Looking up, he is lofty. And bowing down, he is gracious. He is gracious. Now, faithful, what does faithful mean? You know, faithful means that if someone is faithful, that means that they're going to do what they said they're going to do. They were faithful to their word. They're going to do what they said that they're going to do, but that's important to couple that with powerful, because powerful means you have the ability. You were able to do what you said you were going to do. I mean, our family, we have a cute little puppy who is very faithful, but she has absolutely no power. You get what I'm saying? So if you're going to have faithfulness, it's nice to couple that with power, and God is both. He is faithful and he is powerful. But he's lofty, he's distinct, he is separate, he's internal, he is sovereign, he is king, he is ruler. There is none other higher above. He is the highest of highs. But he's also gracious. He also is personal. He's relational. He reveals himself. He receives humility. He recognizes our humility. He receives our worship in a very personable way. And so in order to sense the nearness of God, we have to get our mind around. We have to water our mind, our heart, our soul. We have to saturate ourselves in the characteristics and the attributes of God. And so you might be asking, so this is what you're proposing is the solution to worry? And I would say, yes, absolutely. And let me try to win you over on it. Let me give you a big idea. Do you worry about heaven? Do you worry about heaven? Not if you're going there. If you worry about that, we can help you with that. But if you know I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm going to heaven, are you worried about that? No, you're not worried about it. Are you devoted to it? You are absolutely devoted to heaven. It's your eternity. But why are you not worried about it? Because God's there. Because the nearness of God, the presence of God is what triumphs over all everything else. And you're not worried about that because you're smart enough to know that if God's there, he's good, he's got it. And we can just enjoy and we can worship and we can love freely. And so why do we understand that? It's because we have this idea of a nearness to God. Grab your Bibles. I want you to turn to Isaiah. Isaiah. It might be that part of the Bible where your pages stick, if you hadn't been there in a while, right? You get what I'm saying? Isaiah 26, I want you to turn there, and we're going to look at 25 and 26. And while you're turning there, let me ask you this question. Do you sense that God is near in your own life? Is he real? Is he personable? Is he faithful? Is he powerful? Is he lofty? Is he gracious? Do you have these ideas when you think about God? And, you know, in our worry, nobody wants to be alone. Nobody wants to be alone when they're having anxious thoughts and worry. And the truth is, if you sense God's presence and provision, then you never are alone. You never are alone. But here's what I don't want to sound cliche. I don't want to give you just religious verbiage. I want to make a case. I want to make a story, and I want it to be real, and I'll tell you from my own life, because I know the verses on worry just like you know the verses on worry. I know what Matthew 6 says. Don't worry about your life. God's going to provide. Look at the flowers. Look at the birds. He takes care of them. He's going to take care of you. I know that. You know that. I know what Philippians 4 says. It says, don't worry. It says, but you need to pray, and you need to be thankful. And those verses are absolutely true, and they do bring some comfort, but here's the question. What do you do when you don't find them comforting? Now you really feel like you're stuck. And so let me ask you to consider this. Another line of the song, it says, I will take you at your word because you have taken hold of me. Has the word of God, the story of God, not just a verse here, a verse there, but has the big picture story of who God is and who you are, has that really taken a hold of you? Have you been caught up in that? Has the biggest story changed your life? Or do you feel like you're stuck in a chapter? Our life is made up of all these chapters. Are you in a chapter and you feel like it's just looping and looping and looping, and you're trying to grab a verse to get out of that because you've lost yourself in the bigger story? Like Groundhog Day? Remember the movie Groundhog Day? And there's Phil. And every morning the alarm clock goes off, 6 o'clock, to Sonny and Cher singing, I've Got You, Babe. And he looks out the window, and everybody's headed down to, what is it? It's Gobbler's Knob, right, to see Punxsutawney Phil. And he's just repeating the day over and over and over and over again. And some of you feel like that. Some of you feel like you are stuck in a chapter in your life. And as we talk to our kids as parents, our kids sometimes get stuck in this chapter, and they'll ask great questions. They're trying so hard to figure it out, and they'll say, "Dad, Mom, how do you know this?" And the best answer that I can give is, because I've read the book. I've read the book. I've read the Bible. I know how this thing goes. I know what the author says is going to happen. And I want to just grab them and say, "I got this. You can trust me." And then I think about, well, that's how God must feel when he says, "Hey, I got this. You can trust me. I've read the book." No, wait, I authored the book. I am the book. The book is about me. I'm good for it. We can trust him because we can see where the story is going. Look there at Isaiah 25. Look at verse 8. I'm just pulling this verse, but I'll explain it here in a second. When he says, "He will swallow away, he will swallow death forever and will wipe away every tear." That's where this story is heading. That's where, at the end of time, when Jesus comes back and he brings everything back into right order, and we see the fullness of redemption, then he is going to swallow away death forever. There will be no more disease. There will be no more hurt. There will be no more broken relationships. There will be no more tears. But all of the death and all of the sin and all the brokenness is gone. And that is a reality, church. That is a reality. Romans 8:32 would say this. Would say, "So if God did not even spare his own son, if he loved us so much that he would give us his son, then won't he also give us everything else? Then won't God provide for us? Won't God help us through our worries on these things in life that just, they get us down, and we find ourselves looping in these thought patterns, and God wants to carry us through that because he's proven his faithfulness to us, his power, his loftiness, and his graciousness." And so Isaiah is one of those large books of the Old Testament. Isaiah was prophesying around 750 BC. It's popular in the New Testament. He's mentioned by name about 20 times, and passages from Isaiah are quoted quite often. I call him the Christmas prophet because he shows up every Christmas. We talk a lot about Isaiah because he talks a lot about Jesus. And why is Isaiah talking about so much about Jesus? Because the nation of Judah, they needed some hope. And he was prophesying about what was to come. And there's no bigger hope than what's found in Jesus. Let me tell you a little bit about what was going on there. Things aren't going well in Judah. There's impatience. There's lack of faith in God's promises. There's compromise with the nations around them. Impatience, lack of faith, compromise. I don't know about you, but that describes my life sometimes. I'm not talking about our nation, not making political statement. I'm talking about personal, being impatient, lacking faith in God's promises, looking for ways out, making compromises. And so Judah was asking the big question, is God's promises, are they still good? Is God faithful? Is he able? Is he going to make good? And so Isaiah is going to look into the future, and he's going to paint a picture of what will be. And we're going to look at 8 verses. We're going to take the next 10 minutes and just walk through this as an encouragement to you as you battle worry and as you saturate your mind and your heart and your soul with the loftiness of God. I want you to have a new home in Isaiah 26. And so look at verse 1. It says, "In that day, everyone in the land of Judah will sing this song." They're singing. They're praising. And so we're going to sing a song this weekend inspired by another song. And they're singing a song of confidence. And this is what it says. "Our city is strong, and we are surrounded by the walls of God's salvation." And I love that image, especially when you contrast that with how worry makes you feel. When you are surrounded by worry, when worry makes you feel confined and confused, and you feel squeezed, and you get that tight chest and the shortness of breath. You guys know what worry can do to you. You know how it feels. But yet, here we have the opposite. We are surrounded by the walls of God's salvation. And so wherever you are, just look to the nearest wall. And imagine these walls made of bricks. And these bricks are layers and layers of God's character. And so we have a layer of faithfulness. We have a layer of power. We have a layer of loftiness, of sovereignty, of majesty, of mighty, of kingship. We have all of these things that describe God and describe His salvation. And somewhere on those walls were our names and all of our sin. And now it's been erased forever. The sin has. But our names are there. And we are part of God's salvation. We are surrounded by God's salvation. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful image to think about. And in verse 2, it says, open the gates. Well, why can you now open the gates to the city? Because there's no threat. There's no worry. There's no fear. Why? Because God's salvation are the walls. And so we can open the gates to all who are righteous and allow the faithful to enter. Verse 3, you will keep in perfect peace. Look at the emphasis there on you. God is the subject. He is the salvation. He is keeping the peace because He is acting according to His character. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed. The old King James says, whose thoughts are stayed. S-T-A-Y-E-D, or stayed, not going anywhere, right there on you. And so if I can, let me interchange the ideas of thoughts and your eyes and what you see as we look at the passage and we look at the song. Let me interchange those for a moment. And I was thinking about, where have I fixed my eyes on something? Where have you fixed your eyes on something? And I had the privilege of going over to Africa to teach a few years ago. And there in Kenya, it's one of the greatest displays of wildlife in the world. And so while you're there, you have to go out and you want to look for the wildlife that's there. And there's the big five, right? And so you're looking for elephants and rhinos and buffaloes. And those are fairly prevalent and easy to see. But what about the leopard? And what about the lion? You want to go out just before dusk and just after dawn, and you got to look really hard. You got to fix your eyes because you don't want to miss. You don't want to miss one of God's creatures. So you fix your eyes and you look really, really hard, and you still might miss it. But there's a contrast here, though. Verse 4, trust in the Lord always, for the Lord is an eternal rock. You can fix your mind and you can fix your eyes on the rock, and that rock is not going to move. You can't miss it. God is there. He has revealed Himself. He is the eternal rock. He's revealed Himself in your life and the things that He's done, in the life of the church, of the community, of the world, in history, in creation, in His promises in the Scripture. He is the eternal rock, and so He is there for you to see. He is all over the place. If we'll just fix our eyes, fix our thoughts, fix our mind on what is right there for the taking. And in verse 5, it says, He humbles the proud and He brings down the arrogant city. He brings it down to dust. You can write here James 4, 6. It's a good passage for you to always know that God opposes the proud, but He favors the humble. And so in our song that we're going to sing, it says, I bow down and I tell you that I need you. And really, we only have two choices. We either humble ourselves or we get humbled by God. Because He alone is lofty. And we see that here in the way that He demonstrates His power. It says, the poor and the oppressed, that's us, they trample it, that's the arrogant city, underfoot. The needy, they walk all over it. In chapter 25, verse 2, it says, you turn mighty cities into heaps of ruins. Cities with strong walls are turned to rubble. Beautiful palaces in distant lands disappear, and the Lord alone is the tower. The Lord alone is the tower. So this worry that we cover up with activity, accomplishment, fueled by comparison, What does that look like? It looks like us, we are building our tower. We are building our lofty city for ourselves. Yet it is God alone who is lofty. And so then in verse 7, but for those who are righteous, the way is not steep and rough. You are a God who does what is right, and you smooth out the path ahead of them. Verse 8, Lord shows ownership. We show our trust in you by obeying your laws. Our heart's desire is to glorify your name. So here's what happens. Our heart's desire, it follows what we put in our mind. Our heart is going to follow what we put in our mind. And so the mind said is the watchman of the soul. And so if we're feeding our mind and feeding our eyes on the things of God, the attributes of God, the goodness of God, then our desire is going to follow. We want to glorify his name. We want to keep his law. We want to obey him. We want to love him. And this idea of lofty, I've used it a few times. This idea of lofty, it originates in the Old English. But its etymology really goes back another few hundred years to the 1500s. And it's connected to the word loft. And the idea of loft was first used to describe a place in a church. Say an upper chamber, just under the roof that's exalted. It's a higher place. Think choir loft, think organ loft. So even though it's exalted and it has this place almost of honor, you can always get to it. There's always access to the loft. And that's the thing about God. We can have confidence in the nearness of God because we always have access to him. We always have access to God in prayer. So I want to challenge you to examine your prayer life and how you're thinking about God and how you are approaching God, and are you trusting in his name as you battle some of the worries of your life? It's one way that we can be near to him. We can draw near to him at any time. You see, God's names, they are a reflection of his character. It's another way that he reveals himself, that he makes himself known, he makes himself accessible. And so, let me ask you this. As you think about your worries, are they general or are they specific? Well, they're very specific. You have very specific worries. And so when we go to God in prayer and we're asking for his nearness, we go with specific requests, but we can also go to God thinking about specific attributes. And we can draw great comfort from those. And so in the song that we're going to be singing this weekend, we see, Lord, Prince of Peace, Perfect Healer, King of Kings, just a few, just a handful. And so here's, I want to close with this. If you are worried about some personal conflict that you have between you and your spouse, friends, parents, do you realize that God is the Prince of Peace? If you're struggling with a physical ailment, maybe something new, maybe something you've been struggling with a long time, maybe something that's chronic, maybe something that's unknown, God, he's the perfect healer. If you feel like you are lacking the power to do what is right, then can you receive power from the King. The King of Kings has the ability to empower you to live according to the calling that he's given you as a child of God. Do you need rescuing? Do you feel like your life is just out of control? And it may be some addiction, it may be your emotions, it may be your sexuality, but something is out of control. And God, he is a mighty Savior. He is a rescuer for you. Do you feel alone? God is a friend. Is there something that you are lacking that you need? He is a provider. And we all need wisdom, and we need guidance, and we need direction. And it's something that us dads, we strive to be able to provide our families, but we have a God who is a perfect Father. And so he gives us his names so that we can know him, so that we can saturate our mind and our thoughts on who he is, so that we can travel this pathway from worry to perfect peace, and we can worship him well, knowing that he is near, and that he is faithful, that he is able, that he is lofty, and that he is gracious. He receives us. And so let's close with verses 12 and 13 there in 26. It says, Lord, you will grant us peace. And all that we have accomplished, it's really from you. O Lord, our God, others have ruled us, but you alone are the one we worship. Can we pray together? Father in heaven, we come before you and we confess that we let other things rule our hearts and our minds, our affections. And we ask now that through the power of your word and through the power of your spirit, we would rightly know your love for us, your design for us, your character as demonstrated time and time again through the scriptures. What you have done for us, bring those things to memory. The promises that you've made to us. Lord, make those clear for us right now so that we can see you and that we can worship you well. That you are a God who did not spare your own son, but you gave him up for us so that we could have a right relationship with you. And that one day, Father, you will swallow up death forever. And we will worship you forever. And so, God, as we seek to be better disciples, Christ followers, would you just do a work in our heart? Would you do a work in our life? Not that we might be able to sing better, but in the songs that we sing, could they be a reflection of our heart and the change that you are making from the inside out? And so, God, I am so thankful that you have revealed yourself and that you are who you are. Draw us into a nearness of you even now as we sing and as we worship and ascribe to you the worth that you and you alone are worthy of. In Jesus' name, amen.